the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
If you've been here, this is the last of four just brief looks that we're having at the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Now, if you've been to all four, you either holidayed early or you really do now deserve a holiday. And it's great that you've been here, though, to follow this series through. And I trust that you've gained something from it as we've spent some time looking at this book. Okay then, over the past few months, there's been a whole succession of articles in various journals and papers commenting on matters concerning the Christian faith and the impact that faith has upon society. And as a reverse, the impact especially that secularization is having on the spiritual temperature of our nation. And that whilst, of course, there's many, many aspects that combine to justify secularization, we can briefly encapsulate its main idea quite succinctly. You see, the main premise pinpoints a fixed view that as a culture develops, that as it increasingly becomes more and more sophisticated in the way that it organizes itself, in the way that it relates to its surroundings and reacts to them, then the inevitable result of such progress is that faith and belief in God gets pushed out of the way. It becomes less and less important to both individuals and also to society as a whole. And those who see secularization as inevitable, as something that happens in cultural development, view the marked decline in church attendance over the last few decades as a sure indicator that we are, as a nation, so Michael Stipes would have a say in the title of his song for REM, we are losing our religion. This is what Christopher Partridge has to say. He's a writer and religious thinker. He's the editor of the book New Religions, A Guide. He says this: looking back over the past couple of centuries, it would seem to be overwhelmingly evident that religious beliefs, practices and symbols are gradually being abandoned at all levels of modern society. Communities in which people share the same religious beliefs and a common morality are rapidly disappearing to the point that there are virtually no shared values to which one can appeal. To the majority of people, beliefs that were once taken for granted as exclusively and absolutely true are now viewed as increasingly implausible. Or what about this? Mujan Momen, writing in his book The Phenomenon of Religion, adds these words to the growing wave of opinion that would wish to sweep aside the claims of the Christian faith. Christianity has ceased to have much real influence on either the social or political life of Europe. The form has been maintained in that political leaders make a great show of attending religious occasions, often with outward signs of personal piety. But in reality, religion has no role in shaping either political or social policy. Religion has become increasingly irrelevant to the lives of ordinary people. Right then, I don't know how you react when you read such articles or you hear such interviews. Those things which are so overwhelmingly negative about the relevance of the Christian faith to modern society. But at times I find myself pretty despondent and personally helpless and inadequate. You know, I usually end up asking some questions of my faith. Now, not questions concerning the basis of it, since I find myself resolutely sure about God's offer of personal salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on my behalf and my acceptance of it. But rather, I do question the impact of my faith as I seek to live for God day by day. How committed am I to sharing the story and living the life? That strapline that we use and we hear so often here at Belmont. How committed am I to it? To evangelism and to discipleship? But it's not just a matter of commitment, it's how convinced am I as well that God actually wants to use me, that he wants to use me to bring about his purposes. Well, feeling despondent, helpless, and inadequate is nothing new, I would suggest, to the people of God. Since these same feelings, as we've been seeing over the last few weeks, were evident amongst a group of exiled Israelites living some 2.5 millennia ago in a refugee camp almost 1,000 miles away from home. The people that we have read about in the book of Ezekiel. These are a people, apparently, with no hope whatsoever of ever seeing their beloved country again. These are a people who are living on the edge of someone else's society. And it's a society and a foreign people that viewed them as yesterday's people. And I guess a society that would have rejected these people's religious beliefs and would see them as wholly irrelevant. And it's to these people, and it's to us as well, of course, that God speaks once more. We're going to read from Ezekiel chapter 37 this morning. If you've got a Bible with you, if you've got a church Bible, I think you'll find it on page 823. Interesting, I keep saying every week that if you have a church Bible, please take it back with you, but I took mine home last week. It adds to the growing pile of church Bibles that I have at home. So it's, page 823 if you've got a green church Bible. Otherwise, it's wherever it is in your Bible. But it's also going to appear on the screen. We're going to read the first 14 verses. I'm going to read them as well. So there's a whole choice of ways to just engage with these few words this morning. So here we go. Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. And I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Okay, now, whilst we don't have any time just to read around that passage this morning, the verses that we have actually read fit into a short section in Ezekiel's book that describe a journey. And on one level, it's a physical journey, because, of course, as we thought last week, the might of Babylon was about to be toppled, and the opportunity would soon come for the people that had been exiled into Babylon to be offered the chance to return to their homeland. So in one sense, it's part of a journey narrative physically, but in another sense, it's a spiritual journey. It's a journey, in fact, from restoration to reunion by way of regeneration and resurrection. It's the story of the two chapters of 36 and 37. And I would, if you get the opportunity, suggest that at some time you just sit and read them, because they are a fascinating section of this long Old Testament book. But going back to the verses that we've read this morning, I'd like us to take just two points this morning from them. The first thing I'd like you to notice is this. Firstly, God's plan is revealed, and it is the revival of dead bones. Look again, if you will, at the start of the chapter. Twice at the very beginning, in the very first verse, we discover, as we saw last week, that it is God and God alone who takes the initiative. Look what it says, "The hand of the Lord was on me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, set me in the middle of a valley." And that's the starting point, isn't it? Ezekiel's arrival at the starting point of this vision is by way of God's hand and of God's Spirit. And we are left in no doubt whatsoever, right from verse 1, that it is God who is in charge. It is God who takes the initiative. And the scene that is before Ezekiel is one that bears witness to catastrophe. Since the valley floor is strewn with thousands upon thousands of dry bones, and it's all remains, so we discover as we read the story, of a vast army, an army that is clearly long dead. And their bones have been picked clean by scavengers. And even every last drop of moisture has been removed by the relentless burning heat of the sun. And it's against that backdrop, against that scene of utter catastrophe and devastation, that God asks what, on the face of it, must be possibly the most ridiculous question that you'd ever hear. He says this to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, of course, the answer based on experience and common sense would have gone something like this. "No, of course not. Don't be daft." But it's interesting, isn't it? Because Ezekiel is clearly wiser than common sense. And what he does is he refers the matter back to God. He says this, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And it's at this point, at the point of referring this seemingly impossible situation back to God, that God in response chooses to not only reveal his plans to him, but also, and perhaps more surprisingly, he chooses to include Ezekiel in his plans. And more than that, he includes him in such a way that Ezekiel is going to be instrumental in bringing God's plans into being. And it's plain, isn't it, as we read the text, that God's plan as revealed to Ezekiel has a dual focus. There is two very distinct things in view here. You see, God's plan pivots on two life-giving realities. They are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. And I'm sure it's absolutely no coincidence whatsoever that the pattern of events of the story that we read and that we've read this morning so closely parallels the story of creation. The story that we read about right at the beginning of our Bibles. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, for instance, we discover that God spoke creation into being. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, the writer has this to say concerning Adam, that first archetypal human being. He says this, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." But I'd like to suggest to you as well that these verses don't just deal with creation. They don't just refer and echo back to creation. They also refer and they echo back to covenant as well. Since we find echoes of the agreement that God made with his people back in the time of Moses here in this story. We mentioned it if you were here when we looked at chapter 18 in our second week together. We mentioned that covenant agreement, that promise bargain between God and his people. And it was a promise bargain that relied on both parties, of course, remaining faithful one to the other. But the small print of the covenant didn't just highlight and include all of the blessings that would be lavished upon God's people if they continued to be faithful to him. But also, the wording of the covenant told of the consequences of being unfaithful. And God speaking through Moses has this to say, and this is why I suggest it echoes back to covenant as well as creation. This is what we find, Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven, and you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds and the wild animals, and there will be no one to frighten them away. And I guess for the people of Ezekiel's day, they must have believed that this special relationship was all but dead and buried. But God reveals himself, as we read in this chapter, to be a God who is able to do what in human terms is impossible, since his plan is to rejuvenate dead bones. His plan is to restore his people back to himself. And there's even a hint of something new here as well, something more than just that physical resettlement back into the land of Israel. Because also God speaks not purely of physical resettlement, but of spiritual renewal. He says, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And God's plan to restore his ancient people back to himself forms, of course, part of a much bigger story that is contained within Scripture. You see, the Bible tells us, as we thought about already, haven't we, when we were looking back at chapter 18, that the inevitable result of our personal sinfulness is that we are separate from God. And that the only hope of being restored, the only hope of being brought out of exile back into the homeland where God would have us be, is by way of a living relationship with God. And it's a living relationship that comes by way of the demonstration of two things: God's Word and God's Spirit. John, you recall, who writes at the beginning of his Gospel, refers to Jesus Christ as the Word of God. And it's through Jesus' work on the cross, through his resurrection, that we can know a restored relationship with God. But whilst the provision is there, and it's there for any, it's only actually applied to my life or to your life, of course, when we admit our sinfulness and when we recognize the hopelessness of the situation that we are in. This is what the people of Ezekiel's day said. This, to me, is a recognition. That's not a real word. Recognition of the hopeless situation that they were in. They said this: our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. They knew the situation they were in, but what's God's response? Well, God's response is this: I am going to open up your graves, bring you up from them, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And God continues to change lives. That is God's business. God is in the business of changing lives. He is continuing to draw people to the point of personal repentance and faith. He is continuing to bring people into that position of total reliance upon him. That point where he can transform us from the inside out. A transformation that is made possible because Jesus Christ willingly took our sinfulness upon himself and paid the price of our rebellion. And as a result, we are indwelt with God's Spirit. That same Spirit that Paul writes to his friends in Rome as being the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. But I would suggest that not only do we see something of God's plans revealed here, we also see something of God's powerful resources. God's plan resourced the resuscitation of a living army. You see, God's plan, as Ezekiel was about to discover, was far greater than he could ever have imagined. And yet, despite the fact that it was beyond the limitations of Ezekiel's understanding, God chose not only to reveal his plan to him, But he gave him the opportunity to be part of that plan, to be instrumental, as we've already thought, in bringing about his plan, and in this instance, in bringing about a massive spiritual revival. And I've got to be honest at this point, because I'm really pleased that it was to Ezekiel that God asked that question back in verse 3. Because if God had asked me the question, if God had said to me, can these bones live? I'm quite sure that I would have answered very differently from Ezekiel. You see, the problem I have is that far too often I'm prone to think in a very limited fashion. I probably think at many more times culturally than biblically. I would view such a situation from the perspective of my own limited experience, and probably from common sense as well, as we thought. I would think of that problem and try to work out how I could handle it, how I could do it, how I could fit it into my timing, how I could just engineer a solution such that I would draw on my own resources. But Ezekiel was different. And he was different in this, because he anticipated the power of God's word to bring about change. And it's that sense of anticipation, I would suggest, that is vitally needed in my life and your life if we're going to be effective Christians, as we seek to reveal the good news of the gospel to those that we rub shoulders with day by day. And that is why we need to hear the Bible regularly taught. That is why we need to engage with it. That is why we study it together in home groups and in small group settings. That is why we need to set aside time for our own personal study and for prayer. Because Ezekiel had that anticipation that the power of God's word would bring about change. And if we don't believe that, if we don't live in the knowledge of that, then those kinds of statements that I read at the beginning, those quotes that I read, and all of those articles that you can read almost weekly as you look into the media and into the press, well, all of those kinds of statements will, I would suggest, slowly set us on a slide towards despondency, where we start to believe that nothing can just change and transform spiritual dryness. And yet the reality is, from the story that we have read this morning, there is something that brings life, and it is the Word of God. Now, I suggest to you that you and I have at our disposal a whole variety of ways that we can reveal the Word of God to those we come into contact with day by day. It isn't necessary that we walk down the high street with a placard around our shoulders with something of God's Word written upon it. There are a variety of ways that we reveal God's Word. And whilst at times, I guess if you're anything like me, you might feel that we don't handle those opportunities particularly well, the reality is that it's what we communicate rather than how we communicate that is most important. I have a suspicion that it's very easy to write someone off spiritually. We believe that that person, or maybe a few people, are the most unlikely people that will ever respond to the good news of the gospel message. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I'm going to ask you to think of somebody like that and just hold them in your mind's eye. The person who you think is most likely not to respond to the gospel. The person that maybe, and it's up to you to admit it, you have written off spiritually. Just hold them there in your mind a moment, because I'm going to say to you this. The lesson of Ezekiel chapter 37 teaches us this. The person who is now most central in your thoughts is not as dead as those dry bones that are lying strewn across the valley floor, because God is able. And it's not, of course, just what we say that reveals God's word. Since, of course, it's the way that we live. We need to live authentic Christian lives. We need to live those kinds of lives that are able to speak clearly to those around us. The kind of lives that reveal Christ-like characteristics and reveal kingdom values. And I think if we do that, we will be noticed by our reactions and the way that we do things, almost probably more than what we say. Because those things, those qualities, often draw comment from people because they are culturally alien to the majority of the thinking of society. But the other thing that we need to do is pray. Ezekiel was asked to call upon God's Spirit. That's the translation of the word breath. In order that the Spirit might bless the words he spoke from God in ways that would be beyond his imagining. I'll say that again. Ezekiel was asked to call upon God's Spirit in order that that Spirit might bless the words he spoke from God in ways that would be beyond his imagining. Does that describe your prayer life and mine? You see, prayer is the mark of the end of our self-confidence. But it's our self-confidence, of course, that is so often our biggest hurdle. You see, we persist, don't we, at times, in imagining that we can have or that we can bring some measure of spiritual life to others or to someone else or even to ourselves, through having a confidence in and of ourself and of our own resources. We are at times our own God with a small g. But if it's that kind of attitude that we have as Christians, then I would suggest we're rather like the bones in the story, partway through the story. Because as Christians, we're joined together. We have tendons and we have flesh and we have skin attached. We look and we sound and we walk and we act as though we're fully formed. But we're lifeless. We're lifeless because our prayer life is dry. Why? Because we have no expectation that God desires to work a miracle through us. We never call upon God's Spirit to bless the words and the work that we do for him in a way that will be beyond our imagining. We have no expectation of that. But the reality is, of course, that we worship a God who speaks and acts and keeps his promises. If we find ourselves spiritually dry, if we feel that we're in that kind of situation where we're fully formed and yet we don't have that real spiritual energy and life through us, we know we're Christians, we know we're saved, but we really don't have God working through us, then I would say this to you, because deadness and despondency aren't the ultimate aims of God. They may be for us a spiritual staging post on the way to renewal, just as they were for these exiled Israelites. But God has so much more in store for us than that, because God has a desire to raise people to life by his word and through his Spirit, in order to resource a living, army of disciples. And if you and I know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then we are part of that renewed body of people. Christopher Wright, in his excellent commentary on the book of Ezekiel, if you ever want to read one, please do get that one. That's a fantastic book. Not overly scholarly, quite easy and accessible to read in many of its pages. This is what he has to say. He said, when the resuscitated bones came together, they became an army, not a debating club and not a beach party. You know, this church here, this fellowship here, is here for one reason. It is to equip and to resource an army. It isn't a hospital ship. It isn't somewhere where we just seek some kind of respite from a tricky week. And it isn't, as Wright says, a debating club. And neither is it a social club, a beach party. This is where we come week by week to meet with those in order to receive from our commander-in-chief, God himself, the orders for the week, the encouragements for the week to go and live our lives. Not hiding at the back of the advancing troops, but right on the front line. That's what we're here for. That's why we come. That's why God's Word and God's Spirit is there. That's why we engage with God's Word. That's why we ask His Spirit to help us. It's in order that we might be an army. I really trust that as we continue into this week, and as we conclude with this very short series in what is, after all, a very long book, that we'll be the kind of people that God requires us to be. We'll be the kind of community that lives in His Word and lives by His Spirit. A people who day by day are just prepared to reveal those twin realities to spiritually dry bones. Those who need revival, those who need regeneration, in order that they will then discover for themselves God's ultimate work, not to leave us in deadness and despondency, but to restore us and to reunite us to Himself. And it's a work, of course, that will, in God's time, see us who know Him fully returned to a place where He wants us to be, brought out of exile, no longer a refugee people, but brought back to His eternal city, the place where He dwells, that eternal promised land that God has prepared for all who love and trust Him. You know, Ezekiel is a book that says much to the human condition. And it's a book that I would encourage you to read more of. And it's a book that if we engage with God's Word and we ask His Spirit to just help us to understand it, will help to shape us and continue to make us into the kind of people that God needs, not in His social club, but in His army. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray together as we close. If there's anything you'd like to talk to me about or anyone you've seen up the front or this morning or anyone you know here, please do come and find me. If you want to pray with anybody, you know, the prayer team will be in the main auditorium at the front as well this morning. If you want to find them, please do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of spending time in your word once more, of reading words that, whilst written some 2.5 millennia ago, we discover to be still real and relevant and vibrant and life-giving. And we recognize that's because it's your word and because it's revealed through your Spirit. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we leave this place this morning, that we may continue to be committed as those who would seek to just reveal your word to those around us. And Heavenly Father, we ask for a sense of anticipation in our prayer life and in our life as we just spend time one with another and with those we come into contact with. Heavenly Father, we expect you to work. And we pray earnestly, Heavenly Father, that we may be the kind of people that you can use in your kingdom and in your army. Amen. Amen. Thank you.